visiting with, we're going to be visiting with Peter Sequeira and Nellie and their children, and basing ourselves there. Peter has started an assembly out of his home at the beginning of this year. So it's a new work that's happening, and we will have an opportunity to be among them and help with that work. There you go, good. Also, there are some assemblies in the Lisbon area where I'm scheduled to be speaking at, and so it's a period of 6 days. And as far as I know, there's four assemblies, I think, that I'll be getting to at that particular time. So that'll be the first trip. And then we're going to return home for Easter. And then after Easter, I'm going to go for 3 weeks to Poland. I'm very glad that there's going to be a focus this Wednesday on the goods work and what they're doing. The refugee crisis is a crisis. And some of the pictures that I'm going to show you hopefully will help you to understand a little bit of what's going on. But Word of Life is in a very unique position to be able to help because of the facilities that they have and the organization that they have. And so there is wonderful opportunities right now in the gospel all throughout Poland and other areas. This first slide that you see here, you can see where the refugees are coming in, not just to Poland, but to several other countries as well. But the big, large circle is Poland, and there's over 2 million refugees that have entered in. Some believe that there will be 4 million by the time this is all over. That puts a strain on the economy and the strain on everything else. So it is a huge migration at the moment. It is expected that many will never return to the Ukraine, and if this war finishes, et cetera, that there will be others that will return, obviously. So this is a distinct moment in Europe right now with this migration that is happening all along. For those who may be interested, CMML on Monday night is going to be having a Ukrainian crisis update. There will be four or so missionaries from Romania who will be on the Zoom call, and Tom Stanchak will be on representing Poland. I will be on that call as well, and you need to register in order to get the link for that. You can see the CMML website for that. You can also see that the statistics there about the Ukraine, it is an Orthodox, Eastern Orthodox Christian country. Poland is a Catholic country. Over the last 10 years, the Catholic Church has slipped in the sense that many are no longer going to the Catholic Church, and many have been abandoning the Catholic faith. So 1,000 years of Catholic history, going through all the wars, being obliterated off the face of the map, has not deterred the Polish people's view of Catholicism, but what has happened in the last 10 years has been something amazing. And so there are many people who are no longer attending the church, but it remains a Catholic country. And Ukraine is an Eastern Orthodox Christian country. There are a lot more Protestants, a lot more evangelicals in the Ukraine than there are in Poland, and so they're flooding into churches as well. And so you can imagine that Ukrainians are now going to Polish churches and filling up the pews there. Many of them don't speak Polish, obviously. They speak Ukrainian. The two languages are very similar, but they're not the same. So there are some difficulties and issues, and there's also opportunities for unbelievers to be coming to these churches and hearing the gospel as well. Next slide, please. So this is at the Polish-Ukrainian border. The people you see there are from the assembly in a place called Palowice. Palowice is in the middle of nowhere. It is a village, and the Lord has done an amazing work in that village over the last 30 years. One of the largest assemblies in Poland is in Palowice, and they have organized very much to take runs to the border. That would be about, I'm going to guess, 6 or so hours to the border from where they are. They rent a van or they have a van, and they pick up Ukrainians at the border and they bring them inward to various places, to either assemblies or to places where they may want to go. Some are looking for family or have contacts in the West, and so they will go to a particular place, maybe stay a few days, and then go on further to where they are hoping to go to. Many have no place to go. And so they get picked up by buses and they get taken to various places, and one of them is the assembly in Palovice. Right here in this slide, they have also set up a table where they have supplies, whether that would be toothpaste or toilet paper or just various things that are needed. It's all for free, and the Ukrainians can come and pick up things. Next slide, please. Here's another picture of that at the border. So they come across the border, and there's sort of a lot of people and a lot of buses and a lot of activity trying to get them out of the border and into inward a little bit further. Now, I should say that the Polish people have been very, very gracious and generous. They say that they remember 1939 when no one was there to help them. And as a result, they are resolved to be there to help the Ukrainians. So they use their own money. They are opening their own homes. The entire nation is involved in this. And there is great sacrifice that is being made by many people. Sometimes I will get an email or an update on WhatsApp, and there's a call for a bus. Does anyone know where we can rent a bus? Because all the buses are being rented out to go to the border to pick up people. So it's a huge operation. Next slide, please. Here's an example of a bus. And again, the people in this particular assembly in Palovice will take people on the bus and bring them to the assembly. Next slide, please. Here is again at the border. I don't know if you can see the pictures clear enough, but there are children there grabbing for some items, some children's items that can be used, that they can, you know, hold on to and have as they enter into Poland. And this is all provided for by the assembly in Palovice. Next slide, please. This man is Czesław Basara. He is the point man in Poland. He is a dear friend of mine. He has been a child evangelism worker for decades and has contacts all over the world. As a result, he is a wonderful brother in Christ and often preaches in various assemblies in different countries in that area of the world and in Africa as well. He's also involved in a printing ministry. And so he, along with others, have printed Ukrainian Gospels of John. 15,000 were printed at the first printing the first week. In addition, he wrote an 8-page gospel booklet called Why God Allows War. And 15,000 of those have been printed as well. And now he's printing the Emmaus Course booklet on the Word of God. And then and 5,000 of those have been printed. And then there is the expectation of printing a second Emmaus Course that will be coming shortly. The plan is to print those Gospels of John every week, 15,000 per week. And 15,000 of the booklets of Why God Allows War, and as the Lord opens the opportunity to also print the Emmaus courses. There is a fund set up by the CMML for the Ukrainian crisis, and many have been contributing to that fund. And as a result, CMML is able to send over funds for this printing. Now, these booklets and books are going all over Poland. They're also in high demand in Romania and in Serbia and in other places, as well as Germany. Some of our missionaries in Serbia have recently requested 20,000 copies of the Gospel of John. And in Romania, the same is going on. And so the brethren in these countries have been coordinating together. Last week, there was an entire week where leading brethren were in Romania, including this brother here, and they were trying to coordinate how to help in this particular situation that they find themselves in. So there is a great migration and a great opportunity in the gospel, and one of the things the Polish people, the assemblies, are doing is they are heavily involved in the printing work that's going on. Next slide, please. There's also, this is a picture of an assembly in Piasek. It's a place called Piasek. And they have in their basement, this is their basement, they have set up mattresses so that the Ukrainians can sleep and stay in the building. And they gather supplies. Next slide, please. This is another assembly in a place called Bielska Biała. That's towards the southern border with the Czech Republic. And in this assembly, they are right now, the picture you see is a Ukrainian Bible study that has been organized to open God's word. Right now, for all these things to happen, you need a Ukrainian speaker who can understand Polish or English, and so that all this can happen and go on. Downstairs in this particular assembly, like all the other assemblies, there are Ukrainians being housed. They're also being housed in homes as well. Next slide, please. This is an assembly in a place called Rydutowy. Rydutowy is a smaller assembly. I have visited all these assemblies regularly on my visits to Poland, and Rydutowy is a place where a young brother and his wife 10 years ago went there to help with evangelism and to do work, and basically they do almost everything. He has a job, and that gives him steady income. But before the pandemic began, this brother came to realize that the work of the assembly was such a great work that he could not continue doing that work and his job at the same time. And so he has quit his job and he's full-time working for the Lord, trusting the Lord to provide for his needs. They have adopted two, they are foster parents to two little children, and that also has added to their workload as well. Well, the Ukrainian crisis has opened up the door for a lot more ministry. And so they have been gathering materials. So I think that slide on the left, you will see that's a bunch of stuff, right? Yeah, people have been collecting material, clothing, anything and everything for the refugees. And you'll see another slide of that in a moment. But on the right, you'll see some Ukrainians, some of the children sitting around a circle, and the Ukrainians that are being housed in this particular assembly. These are some of them that are being housed there. And at the same time in this assembly, this brother I was just talking about, he lives in the assembly building, but they have an apartment outside the assembly building. No reason to get into the details of that, but that's just the way things work. And they have put up a Ukrainian family in that particular, apartment. And they're providing food, they're providing clothing and all the necessities that are needed. They are also renting apartments. And they are renting them for other Ukrainians. So there's a great need. One of the blessings in this assembly is that the neighbors have been knocking on the assembly door saying, how can we help? We'll provide dinner on Thursday night. Now, I can't tell you what an amazing thing that is, because you see, the Protestants in Poland are a cult in their eyes, and they want nothing to do with anything that's not Catholic. And so there's really like this complete separation. The Protestants only make up 0.03% or so of the population, and so they're kind of like a fly on the wall to the Catholic Church. It's not really something that they worry too much about, but it's just a nuisance from time to time. And you might get your name broadcasted, as we experienced when we lived in Poland, that the main Catholic church in the city where we lived broadcasted our name one Sunday and said that these people are dangerous, stay away from them. So that's the type of attitude that is in Poland. And so when you have the neighbors knocking at the assembly doors saying, we're here to help and provide, that is really opening the doors further into the community, and in the years to come, how the Lord's going to use that, well, the Lord knows, and we will just wait and find out. Next slide, please. This is a garage. Is it a garage? No, this is the assembly meeting place where they meet, where supplies have been collected, cribs, everything that you can imagine. And where are they getting these things? It's coming from the pockets of the Polish people themselves. Tom Stanchak and I are sort of the ones trying to direct the funds that CMML has towards the right places. That fund is not just for Poland, it's for Romania and for the missionaries in the other countries, but it seems like in Romania and Poland is where the great majority is, and in some cases, money is sent to that fund, and specifically with a note, this is to go to the work that's happening in Poland. So usually CMML will work through the missionaries, but Tom's on furlough and I'm based here, and so we have entrusted this to the brother that you saw on the screen earlier and to another dear brother, and we are coordinating and working together, but this is a really, really tough thing. How do you distribute this kind of money? You think gas prices are high? Try $8 a gallon. And they are taking runs to the border, 6-hour runs, 8-hour runs, 2-hour runs, depending on where they are, and it's coming out of their own pocket, all right? So how do you distribute the funds? It's almost an impossible job, and I need to tell you that it is a great burden on my heart. There is one particular brother in Canada who has given a huge amount and has personally entrusted that amount for me to distribute in the right way. And it is a huge, huge burden. And I appreciate prayer as these funds get distributed, that it would be distributed wisely and that the Lord would be in this distribution that is going on. Next slide, please. This is an assembly in a place called Jastrzębia. And in Jastrzębia, these are Ukrainian women and children. And they are in a class studying Polish. And you don't notice, but on the table there is the Gospel of John in Ukrainian. So this is in the assembly building. And they are being taught a little bit of the Polish language. It won't be difficult for the Ukrainians to learn. It's a Slavic-based language, just like the Ukrainian language, but the alphabet is Western in Poland, whereas it's Eastern in the Ukraine. It's sort of like the Russian letters in the Ukraine and not in Poland. So there are some things to overcome. And they're sitting here in this class learning the gospel as well as learning Polish. Next slide, please. This one is a video which we're going to skip because it's quite long. And we're going to go to the next slide, please. And this is a 3 or 4 minute video. This, again, when we started, comes from the assembly in Palovice, and what they're going to be describing in this video here is that the Palovice brethren are collecting children's items to put in a knapsack, a backpack, and these backpacks are being loaded into a van, and someone in the Palovice assembly is driving into the Ukraine to deliver them to children. A Gospel of John is included in that, etc. And so this is one of the efforts that they're doing. Let's see the video, please. So there are brethren in Poland who are driving into the Ukraine at this time for various reasons, sometimes to pick up believers and to personally try to get them across the border. Other times is to deliver supplies or funds to the believers. So there's a lot of contacts that the Polish brethren have in the Ukraine. There's maybe one other thing to mention. There is a Gospel Hall brother by the name of Timothy and Rhoda Sloan. They're in the town of Lusk in the Ukraine. They've been there for about 25 years. They have started an assembly. It is a well-established and dynamic assembly. They are also building an orphanage on their building. That orphanage is not yet complete, but the building is pretty nice. When the war started, they stayed in the Ukraine because he's one of the elders at the assembly, and he did not feel he could leave. They have been feeding refugees as they're going towards the border. They have been feeding people in their city as well. They are holding nightly gospel meetings, and many unbelievers are coming to those gospel meetings. Their town has been under attack for the last couple of days. I don't know the status of that right now, but a lot of prayer has been going up. You see, we can't understand everything, but we have a God who does. He knows what he's doing. He knows what he's doing. So what we can do is pray. What we can do is be concerned and pray for what's happening in Poland and in Ukraine and the surrounding nations. Now, when I go in April, I am always under a very, very heavy schedule of teaching and traveling. And this will be no different. However, because of the Ukrainian crisis, I expect there's even going to be more work, more things, and maybe a disruption in what I usually do as I go over. So appreciate prayer for that trip in at the end of April. The work Timothy Good is doing and Ginny Good is doing needs a lot of prayer too. You probably knew that their building was flooded earlier this year. And I think that they've gotten past that, although it's a shock to me they've gotten past that. But with Word of Life, the shocking often happens. They've been able to house a lot of Ukrainians. So they're well connected. I saw an interview yesterday from the Ukrainian Word of Life person and the Czech Word of Life person, and Timothy Good was on as well, and they were discussing how they are dealing with the crisis on a radio program. It was fascinating to listen to and to read. But that's enough for this. You can turn off the slides at this time, and we're going to go to 1 John chapter 5. And I want to start the reading in verse 5, and I want to finish it in verse 13. I'm supposed to be doing 6 to 12, but we're going to tack on those two verses for context purposes. So 1 John chapter 5, and beginning in verse 5, who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one, verse 8. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree as one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. Verse 11, and this is the testimony that God has given us This is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. We'll stop the reading there. This book tells us at least 10 things that characterize a genuine believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are at the end of the book now, chapter 5. But already 8 things have been mentioned. I wonder if you've caught them in your study. I'm going to say them very quickly. 10 things that characterize a genuine believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's easy to call yourself a Christian. A lot of people will do that. In our generation, Christianity is practically being defined differently. If you keep up on statistics and on interviews with people, and you find out people will call themselves Christians and yet hardly believe anything or even know anything that is found in the Word of God. It's usually a mixed match of different things. We'll take the best of Christianity and mix it with the best of Buddhism or a philosophy here or a philosophy there, and people will wear the name of Christianity without necessarily being a genuine believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Bible will define what a genuine believer is in various places. This book is one of those books where John is writing to people who believe in the name of Jesus. They are believers, but perhaps sometimes because of experiences in life, maybe they're wondering, am I really a genuine believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Or have I made a mistake that is unforgivable or something of that nature? And so John is writing to those who believe. The Gospel of John, he's writing to those who don't believe. And he's writing so that they can believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing they can have life in his name. But here in this letter, he's writing to believers so that they might know for sure. I remember talking about these characteristics many years ago, and I remember receiving an email back from someone who said that he was encouraged by the message because he said some of these characteristics which I had mentioned are not in his life, but some of them are, and he's still growing. And I really liked that response. What are these 10 characteristics? One of them is found in our reading, but the first one is found in chapter 1. It's a relationship with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. Christianity is about a real, living relationship with Jesus Christ. We have no time to review all that. Hopefully you remember that in your studies, but the time is fleeting. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ, fellowship with him. You walk with him day by day, and you talk with him, and he talks with you. It's a real living relationship that you have with Jesus Christ. A second characteristic is also found in the end of chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2. It's having a sensitivity to sin. A believer struggles with sin, but a believer should be sensitive to sin. An unbeliever is dead in their sins, and so they don't necessarily have a sensitivity to sin. And so they'll sin and not think anything of it, not think it's anything wrong with what they're doing. They might have a moral conscience and believe one thing is wrong and another thing is wrong, but not necessarily too concerned about it. But a genuine believer is one who's cried out to God for salvation. Save me from my sins. I know I'm a sinner and I can't do anything about it. Forgive me and save me. And so now we're following the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord Jesus is helping us to be more sensitive to sin so that we would stay away from it, or we would confess our sins and find him to be faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. A third characteristic is found in chapter 2, verses 3 to 14, and that is that we are followers of Jesus Christ. We are to walk as he walked. We are to walk in his steps. We follow him. That should make a lot of sense. If I can't save myself from my sin, if I can't do anything about it, and I'm coming to God because I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ not only can forgive me, but he can save me. He knows what to do. I don't know what to do. So what am I going to do? I'm going to be listening to him. I'm going to be following him. I may not understand all his direction. I don't need to understand it. I have come to follow him because I believe that he can get me out of this mess. And so there is the viewpoint of following, or the follower of Christ is a characteristic. A fourth characteristic is also found in chapter 2, verses 15 to 17, and that is that a believer, a genuine believer, learns not to love this world. It is something that is learned. We realize that this, the glories of this world, as glorious as they may be, are nothing compared to the glory of Jesus Christ. And the world starts to grow dim in our eyes, and he grows brighter in our lives. And so we learn not to love this world. Now, there are things that we enjoy in culture. There's nothing wrong with enjoying culture. But this culture and these politics and this world is one day going to fade away. It's not heaven's culture. It's not heaven's place. The things that the world talks about is not what's going to be in heaven. And so we learn not to love this world. And that's harder than you think. If you were a Ukrainian refugee right now, fleeing, you've lost everything. Everything. But if you're a believer, you haven't lost Christ. What would happen if our culture goes south, if our economy tanks, if all your investments disappear? What would happen to your world? Would you be devastated because all your eggs are in this world? We learn not to love this world. The next characteristic is found in chapter 2, verses 18 to 27. And it's an easy one. We actually believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. I mean, we actually believe it. You know, Christianity says that Jesus is God's Son. So we can mentally say it. But do you actually believe it? If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, if you believe that he died and he rose again, if you believe that he is alive seated at God's right hand, then why don't you pray more often? Why don't you talk to him more often? Do you realize the implication of him being at God's right hand? He is alive forevermore. And one day you're going to stand before him and he's going to look you in the eye and you're going to look him in the eye and he's going to tell you what he thought about the way you lived your life. I mean, if you really believed it, it ought to affect the way we live our lives. And so a genuine believer doesn't just assent to a doctrine, but actually believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And then the sixth characteristic is in chapter 2, 28 to chapter 3, verse 10. A genuine believer purifies himself even as the Lord is pure. A genuine believer practices righteousness. Do you know what an unbeliever does? An unbeliever practices sin. An unbeliever walks in the paths of unrighteousness. But a believer walks in the paths of righteousness. Now, that's something that you can't force. We're born sinners in this world, and so you don't have to force people to sin. It becomes a natural thing to do. but it's very unnatural to walk in the paths of righteousness. We might try it for a time, but end up going back into the paths of sin. That's the problem. That's why we need a Savior. That's why we need the Lord Jesus to save us from our sin, to change our nature, to make us a child of God, that we are born again, the Bible calls it. It's regeneration. It's changing us completely. It's like going from being a pig to being a dog. You just can't do that, not even with the technology we have today. A pig and a dog are completely separate animals. And a human who is a sinner is completely separate from a human who has been saved from their sin. A completely new nature. God gives us that nature when we come and trust Him as our Savior. He puts His Spirit within us, and He changes our nature. So now we have the possibility of walking in paths of righteousness. And as we grow, we should be walking more and more in the paths of righteousness. The next characteristic is the number 7. It's in chapter 3 and in chapter 4. It's love for the brethren. And John talks about this. Love for the brethren. We love one another because we're family. Now, I've learned that someone in this audience has a favorite organist, and I'm hoping very much that's because there's only one organist in this meeting. How horrible it would be if there were two or three, and we find out that there is one that is a favorite. Can you imagine if a parent says about their children, "I love all my children, but one's my favorite"? I will tell you that I have one favorite daughter, but that's because I only have one daughter. I can say I have a favorite 11-year-old or a favorite 15-year-old because there's only one at a time. But we need to be careful, right? In the body of Christ, we don't always get along with one another. Sometimes we see a brother or a sister and we decide we're going to be very spiritual and pray that the Lord would bless our brother or our sister and give them a job on the other side of the planet. Get them out of our town. Maybe move them to Georgia. Get them out of our assembly. Whatever it might be. All right? Bless them. We love them. And that's it. You know? Just get them out of here. All right? And we tend to think that way because we have difficulty loving one another. A genuine believer learns to love one another. And then the 8th characteristic is found in chapter 3, 24 to chapter 4, verse 6. The Spirit in us does not speak like the world speaks. We don't talk like the world. And that should become clear to unbelievers. You ever have the experience when you're with unbelievers and they're talking and they're using the world's language and you're doing nothing but listening? You're not saying a word, and all of a sudden they turn to you and they apologize to you, and you ask, "Why are you apologizing?" And they know that you speak differently. I say, "I haven't opened my mouth at all." "How did you know that?" "I don't know how I knew that. I just knew it." We don't speak like the world speaks. The Spirit in us has a different language, and we use that language. We don't speak like the world speaks. That's a characteristic of a genuine believer. Now, these characteristics, you don't automatically have them the moment you trust Christ as your Savior. But as you walk with the Lord, these things become instilled within your lives. The Spirit of God is working in your life and moving. The 9th characteristic, well, that's where we are this morning, and I have 9 minutes to talk about it. The 9th characteristic here is that a genuine believer has the Son. He that has the Son has life. Can you grab that? Can you hold on to that? If you have the Son, you have eternal life. If you do not have the Son, you do not have eternal life. You may have the Christian religion, you may have religion, but you don't have life. Jesus says in John 17:17, "This is life eternal, that they might know me, the one true God and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Eternal life is knowing Christ. It's not knowing about him, although that's part of it. It's knowing him. It's having an intimate, personal relationship with Jesus Christ as you have a relationship with one another in this meeting or with your family. It's a personal, wonderful relationship. If you have him, you have everything. There's nothing more you need. And so a genuine believer has Christ. Now, John is writing that you might know that you have eternal life. You cannot be genuine if Jesus is not all the world to you. Do you love him? There are many people who will pray a prayer of salvation. They'll admit that they're sinful. And they'll admit that Jesus is the Savior. And they know that the only way to be saved is to trust him as Savior. And so they pray this prayer and they trust Christ as Savior. But in their heart of hearts, they want nothing really to do with Christ. They only need him because he's the only one who can save them. There is no interest in changing, no interest in having God change their lives or their desires. No interest at all. I want fire insurance. I want to make sure I don't go to hell. I want forgiveness of sin, but I don't want God to change me. That's not Christianity. That's not salvation. In salvation, we come to realize that we cannot save ourselves and we're headed to a lost eternity without God, separated from God for all eternity. If you want to call that hell, if you want to call that the lake of fire, if you want to call it something different, go right ahead. But it is separation from God forever. Right now, you and I don't know separation from God. The rain still comes down and waters the ground and the crops grow. The sun still shines. And so God has not completely abandoned us. But eternal damnation is complete abandonment from God forever. And there is nothing in our flesh that we can do to change it. We have broken God's laws. We have rebelled against God. We have shook our fist in his face and said, "My will, not yours, be done." That's sin. We have wanted to live our lives apart from God. We don't want him in our life. Well, if you don't want him in your life now, you're not going to want him in the next life either. If you don't find him attractive, if you don't find his way of righteousness, something that is appealing to you, you're not going to find it attracting to you in the next life. And so if you don't want him now, you don't want him ever. And when we come to faith in God, we come recognizing all of this, but we don't want it to be this way. I'm on a diet. Did I really say that word? I've lost weight. You probably can't realize that, but I have. And I'm dieting. But there is a big problem I have, and that is milk chocolate. It is a huge, huge problem that I have. I used to have this great gift where I could just put it in my body, and it just, you know, goes out the other end, and it doesn't bother me at all. But now it just sort of stays right in the middle. And it's just growing more. I wish I had a different desire. Sin is like that. We find ourselves sinning against God. Some sins we do because we like it. There's a lot of sins we do. I don't know why we do them, because we don't like it. It doesn't make us happy. But we just can't stop sinning, or we're drawn to it. I wish I had a different desire, don't you? At the same time, I still am drawn to sin. I'm still drawn to chocolate. You give me chocolate, I'll eat it. I don't want to offend you. And I can eat chocolate and still say, "I wish I had a different desire." I'll say it with a smile on my face, right? Sin is like this. But God can change your desires. That's the wonderful thing about salvation. God can change your desires. Would you ever eat pickle soup? You go to Poland, you can have pickle soup, right? Do you like pickle soup? Oh, God bless you, sister. You know, I would eat pickle soup. It's served so often in Poland, and, you know, they serve pickles. They like pickles. Breakfast, lunch, dinner, pickles. Right? It has to be pickles somewhere on the table there. Pickle soup. And when I would have pickle soup, I would pray, Lord, I don't want to see this again. I have a hard time getting it down my throat. But there was a time in my life when I actually liked pickle soup. My taste buds started to change. And I started to enjoy it rather than hate it. God changes desires. And he wants to change your desires so that we aren't desiring sin, but we are desiring righteousness, desiring purity and holiness. A person who lives in habitual sin, a person who loves the world, a person who treats Christ as an accessory in their lives, 1 John is a warning to those people. Is your faith genuine? Is he the source of your life? Now we have 30 seconds. And in verses 6 to 8, it talks about witnesses, the certainty of God's witnesses. And so verse 6 says, there's he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. So basically here, we're talking about the certainty of God's witness. Water and blood refer to the baptism of Jesus and the death of Jesus. John is emphasizing this, that in his earthly ministry from baptism to death, he is refuting the heretics who taught that a heavenly Christ came upon Jesus, the man, at his baptism. And before he died on the cross, that heavenly Christ went back to heaven. And so that the human Jesus died on the cross. And this is a heresy that John is refuting. And the heresy basically that he's refuting is that Jesus Christ, God's Son, did not die on the cross. But his ministry began at his baptism, and it goes all the way and includes the cross. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And so Christ came to do the work of salvation. It was God's Son who died on the cross, and the Holy Spirit is another witness to the truth of the Messiah in verses 6 to 8. So verse 7 says that there are three witnesses, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, right? Another way to say that is the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. There are three witnesses, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But verse 8, the Holy Spirit is the primary witness. The water and the blood substantiate his testimony. The water and the blood are witnesses in that the Holy Spirit interprets what they mean. Water and blood refer to the historical events of Christ's baptism and death, and this is past. Historical event continues to give their testimony to whoever reads them or hears them. And so when we read the Word of God and we read about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is able to open our eyes and help us to see that his death was no ordinary death. His death was the means of your salvation, and the Holy Spirit gives meaning to that. So what happened at the baptism? At the baptism of the Lord Jesus, he came out of the water of baptism, and a voice comes from heaven and says, "That's my Son." And on the Mount of Transfiguration, a voice comes from heaven and says, "That's my Son." And at the cross of Calvary, where Jesus Christ died, God put his mark on that death by raising him up from the dead. This is my son, and I approve of the sacrifice that he has made. And the Holy Spirit opens our eyes to show us the reality and the goodness of this testimony. The testimonies are in agreement. This entire letter, from start to finish, tells us something. Jesus is the Son of God. That's why I read verse 5. Whoever overcomes the world, but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Do you believe that he is the Son of God? If you really believe it, you should be trembling if you're not a believer. You should be trembling if you're not saved. And this day, you can come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ by coming to him, admitting that you are a sinner, admitting what you already know, admitting it and repenting of your sin. What does it mean to repent? Ooh, that's a tough one for a lot of people. Sometimes we say, well, you need to turn around and do the opposite thing. Well, you know, if you can turn around and do the opposite thing, then you don't need a Savior. Except maybe to forgive you for your past sins. The problem is we can't turn around and do the opposite. That's why I need a Savior. But I wish I could. I wish I had a different desire. I wish my desires were not to sin against God. Can you save me? And God says, oh, yes, I can. I can save you this very day, this very moment. I can make you a child of God. I can put my spirit in you. I can forgive you of all your sin, and I can change your life and begin you on the road of sanctification. I can do that. Will you come to me? The Lord Jesus asks. And so the Holy Spirit is a witness to the certainty that Jesus is the Son of God. Verses 9 to 12 are attitude to that testimony. In verses 9, if we receive the witness of men. Well, do you receive the witness of men sometimes? You know, you believe men because they say something, even if you don't have all the details of it. You're trusting someone's word. It's a hard thing to do in the news today to see what's going on. It's hard to trust the news, right? But sometimes we trust the witness of men. If you're going to trust the witness of men, why won't you trust the witness of God? That's basically the argument here. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they all agree in one, and they all agree that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They are in agreement. If you believe the witness of men, why don't you believe the witness of God? The witness of God is far, far more valuable and greater than the witness of men. You know, God doesn't testify about unimportant things. He testifies about the greatest thing of all, his Son. And in the past, God bore witness through water and blood, and in the present, God bears witness through the Holy Spirit in our hearts. The Holy Spirit is God's instrument of revelation. The Spirit's testimony is God's testimony. It is God's voice at the baptism, God's voice at the transfiguration, God's voice at the triumphal entry of the Lord Jesus into Jerusalem, and God's voice still speaks today through his word. Verse 10, the person who believes in the Son of God inwardly confirms God's testimony. There is an inner conviction of the truth of that testimony. If this testimony is not true, if you don't believe God's testimony, you're basically saying that God is a liar. Are you prepared to say that? What is the testimony of God? And on this we need to close. It's verses 11 and verse 12. The testimony of God, all that's being spoken of beforehand, this witness, this testimony, what is it? This is the testimony, verse 11. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. If you don't have the Son, you've missed it. You have completely missed it. We're not talking about denominations. I'm not talking about movements. I'm not talking about a particular type of church. Get away from all that, please. Focus only on the testimony of God and on the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son. Do you have the Son? If you have him, you have life. And if you don't have him, you may have religion, you might have goodness, but you don't have life. Life is in his name. You need to come to him. Let's pray. Our God and Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that you would bless your word. We pray that the Spirit of God would speak as the Spirit of God only can speak. There's nothing I can do, nothing any of us can do, but there's a lot that you can do. Here in this crowd, here in the sound of my voice right now, your Spirit can speak and touch a heart and touch a life and bring salvation where salvation is needed. We pray, Lord, for believers that are here. We pray that they would be strengthened in their walk with the Lord. The reality of you being the Son of God means that we are not speaking to walls right now. We are speaking in your very presence, and how grateful we are that you have opened up that door that we can do that. We pray that you would bless your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I apologize for going over.